kindergarten through second or in preschool, you can, I guess, follow my son out who's running through the sanctuary. I guess he doesn't want to listen to me talk. All right, let's go to the Lord with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are able to come together and worship you and sing praises to you and to open up your word. Lord, I pray that as we look at John chapter 4, that you would help me to be clear and articulate what your word is saying, but then most importantly, that you would help us to examine our lives and to look at what it means to believe you, and that we would be able to respond in saving faith to you, Lord. We pray this in your son Jesus' name. Amen. So when I was 5 years old, I was living in the middle of Houston, and my parents decided that it wasn't the greatest school district to send me to. And so that summer, my parents were like, hey, we need to get into a better school system so that Justin won't get bullied his whole entire time in school and picked on. And so we're going from house to house. We have this realtor, and we're at this house, and there's this animal in a container pretty much. And the realtor, she's very sweet. She comes up to me. She goes, Justin, do you know what this animal is? And I truly believed I knew what this animal was. And so I looked at this gerbil, and I said, it's a monkey. Did not know what it was. That same trip, I was with this realtor, and my parents were arguing which way the wind was blowing. And I truly believed that I could tell which way the wind was blowing. And so I put my head back, and I spit up in the air, believing that the wind was going to take that spit and just take it in whichever way it was blowing. And it fell right back onto my face. You see, I believe these things to be true. And when we look at the word believe in John, we see that it's used 91 times, pistuo. And we see that John uses this word consistently. And the whole point of his gospel is so that we would come to believe in the words that he has written. And so today, where we are in John chapter 4, we are going to see the word believe 3 times. And so I want to look at this word believe, and I want us to examine ourselves, because Paul writes to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. You see, it is possible that we can deceive ourselves that we do believe in Jesus. There's different ways that we can define believing. Like, I believe that God exists. But is that simply what John is getting at whenever he talks about our need to believe? Is that what John is trying to say? I want you to just simply believe that Jesus was the Messiah and do nothing about it. John's purpose is that we would come to belief, but that belief would be shown by entrusting our lives to him. And so we're in John chapter 4, verse 46, and we're going to see this story of an official who is going to go to Jesus seeking physical healing for his son. And so John chapter 4, verse 46 says, so he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And so the gospel according to John, it has sections that there are. And the first section that we see in this gospel, it's chapter 1, where we see that John is arguing that Jesus is God. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And then we see that we have the scene of Jesus calling his apostles, calling his disciples. And then we have the ministry of John the Baptist. And that is the first section in John's gospel. And then in chapter 2, it starts off with the first sign that shows that Jesus is the Messiah. It is at the wedding in Cana, where he turns the water into wine. And then from there, Jesus, he goes to Judea. And then we saw that from Judea, he had to go through Samaria so he could get back to Galilee. And so now we are back in Galilee. And so it wraps up this second section of the gospel where Jesus has his first sign. And we're going to see today, it is the second sign in John's gospel that Jesus is the Messiah. And so we're back in Galilee. And it's reminding us of this is where the water was turned into wine. And then we meet this official whose son was ill. And so this official, he heard that Jesus had come. And so his natural reaction to Jesus coming is to go and seek after physical healing. He's heard most likely of Jesus performing this miracle in Cana. And so he understands Jesus' ability. And so now he knows Jesus' ability. So he goes seeking after him for a physical healing for his son, because his son is at the point of death. But Jesus, he said to him, and really it's to a crowd, because the word you, unless you, it would be the same way as we would say y'all. He says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. So my question for you is, why do you believe Jesus to be the Christ? And I think we can have different answers on why we believe Jesus to be the Christ. We can look to Thomas, who gets a really bad rap because his nickname is Doubting Thomas. And we see that in John chapter 20, we see how Thomas believes. And so John 20, verse 24 says, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other, we have seen the Lord, but he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. See, Jesus, he's talking to this crowd and he's saying, unless you see these signs and unless you see wonders, you will not believe. That you are seeking these signs, you want to see miracles is what they are worth. Thomas himself, he's looking at Jesus' possibility of resurrecting from the dead, and he says he will never believe that Jesus resurrected from the dead unless he was able to see the marks of the nails, put his fingers in the marks of the nails, put his hand in the side where he was pierced. He is wanting the sign that it truly is Jesus. You see, we as humanity, we want to justify God not being real, because if God isn't real, then we are not going to be held accountable to him. And we don't want to be held accountable for our sin. We love our sin, and so we want to justify God not being real. And so people have done this for years. We look at science, and we say that science, you need to be able to see, you need to be able to hear, you need to be able to smell, you need to be able to taste, you need to be able to touch. All of these things, we don't really get to see God the Father. We don't really get to hear him speak audibly apart from his word. We can't smell what he smells like. We can't taste him. We can't touch him. And so we want to justify to ourselves so that I don't have to be held accountable. But it's simply justifying that. Romans teaches us that all believe in God simply through creation and moral law. And so we can justify it all we want, but it doesn't change the fact that God is real. And the way that we need to respond to God is with belief. And so this is what we are going to see. Jesus is saying, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And then we see in verse 49, the official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And so this official, as he's being spoken to, you will not believe unless you see these signs and wonders. He goes to Jesus and he's seeking a sign and a wonder. Please come down before my child dies. Come with me so that my child will live. I know that you have the ability to save him. But Jesus, he doesn't answer what he's asking for the way he wants it. Instead, Jesus, he tells him, go, your son will live. But then we see that he believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And so why do you go to Jesus? Do you go to Jesus because you're seeking these physical things? Are you seeking blessings? I know that the prosperity gospel has become rampant, and it can be very easy to knock on the prosperity gospel and say that's not true. But in reality, if we look at Psalms 1, God does seek to bless his people. There are blessings that you receive by being in Christ, apart from just salvation. Yes, you're going to go through trials and suffering, but there still are blessings about being in Christ. And so why do you go to Jesus? Do you go to him whenever you need something, like this official who's going to him because his son is at the point of death? Or do you go to him because you love him? Here, the official, he's going because he wants a physical need. We see he meets this need later on, but he tells this official, go, your son will live. And what we see is that the official, he believed in the word that Jesus spoke to him. It doesn't say that he believed in Jesus as the Messiah, but he believed that word that Jesus spoke to him. He believed that Jesus truly was able to heal his son. And so the way in which he responded was believing that, and that belief, what it did is it caused him to go on his way. He didn't sit there and beg Jesus, no, I need you to come with me to my son in order for him to be healed. I need you to be with me to do this. But he saw what Jesus had said. He heard what Jesus had said, and he went on his way. And so the question really comes down to what does, in my slide, you can tell I did a horrible job making it. It should say, what does belief mean, not what does believe mean. So I Googled it. Because I felt like if I told you I used AI, y'all would really doubt my ability. And so I Googled it instead of went to AI. And the answer that it gave me for the definition of believe, I did type belief in Google, actually. I didn't type belief. I just feel like it doesn't make sense here. It says, to accept something as true, hold an opinion, or have faith and trust in a person or idea. And so it's to accept something as true is what it starts with. And then we get this word later on, or. That word or should not be there. Instead, we need to accept that something is true, and then we need to entrust ourselves to that being true. Just like whenever I was 5 and I believed that it was a monkey, I was bold in my comment that gerbil was a monkey. And I really did believe that the wind was going to take my spit. I did not want to spit on my face. I was really disappointed in that. I was laughed at, felt very embarrassed. But I believed in those things, and so it caused me to act. You see, Pastor KJ, on John 2, verse 24, where we're going to see this word pistuo pop up, but it's not going to say the word believe. Instead, we're going to see a different translation of it. In John 2, verse 24, it says, but Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. Did Jesus believe that all these people existed? Absolutely. But he did not entrust himself to them because he knows what is in man. He knows how you and I are. And so he did not entrust himself to them. And so when we're looking at this idea of believing, it should cause us to respond. It should cause us to act. And one of the places where we can see how belief should cause us to act is in Hebrews 11. It's the hall of faith, where we see these people who, by faith, they respond with action. It's not just, hey, I have faith that God existed, but instead we can look at Hebrews 11, and there's 4 verses that I want to point out to us. Hebrews 11, verse 8 says, "By Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going." He did this by faith because he believed in who God was. Hebrews 11, 17 talks about Abraham again. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named." So Abraham, he knows that God has promised that through Isaac, your offspring is going to be named. And still, while believing in that promise, he's going to offer up his son Isaac. And if you continue reading, the reason for that is because he believed that God had the power to raise Isaac up from the dead. Hebrews 11, 23 talks about Moses. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of edict." So his parents, they believed. They had faith in God, and so they didn't give in to what the king was commanding by killing all of the sons because he was scared that Israel would overtake him one day. Hebrews 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. It makes no sense that they would walk around a city and then all of a sudden the walls would fall down, yet by faith, this faith which allowed them to respond with belief, it caused the walls to fall down. And so what you need to see here, what the point of this is that believing, it should cause us to respond with an action. It's not just accepting that something is true. We see this in James. The demons believe in God. But the way they respond is not the same way that you and I should respond whenever we believe. We should believe and entrust our lives to him, knowing that he knows what is best for us and submitting to his will. The demons, they don't do that. Instead, they are scared of what happened to them after this world and his second coming. And so as we continue going, we get to John 4, verse 51. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he said to them the hour when he began to get better. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. And so we see the son was healed. So this servant, this official, he believes in the word of Jesus. He doesn't believe in Jesus as the Messiah, but he believes in the word of Jesus. So he goes and he responds with action by going back home to Capernaum, about 20 miles away. And so Capernaum, and as he's going down, his servants, they meet him. And they're telling him, your son's recovering. This is great. And his first question is when he began to get better. And they said to him the seventh hour, so roughly 1 p.m. But the father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And so he saw that Jesus himself, whenever he said that your son will live, in fact, Jesus had healed his son at that very instant. And so the way that he now responds is he believed and all his household. You see, believing, there's different things that we can sit here and say we believe. We can sit here and look at an airplane and say, I believe airplanes exist. Well, that's great. Another person can say that I believe the airplane exists and I believe that it flies. Well, that's also great. But then what we see is there's a third person who's going to say, I believe the airplane exists. I believe that it can fly. And I am now going to get into that airplane trusting that it's going to get me to the next location. This is where that man is now at in that third situation. He believed in Jesus' word. And so he responded to it. But he did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah at that point. Instead, now, whenever he sees that Jesus, he performed this sign, the way he responded was by believing. He's now entrusted himself to Jesus, knowing that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who was sent by the Father to die on a cross so that we could be saved from our sin, so that our sin would be taken away from us, so that we could be united to our God. And so the way that the man responded was by trusting in Jesus. And then we see something very interesting. Not only did he believe, but it says, and all his household. A lot of the time throughout the New Testament, especially we see this in Acts, is when somebody came to believe, their household also did. And Tyrians, they'll sit here and take that as this is proof that we need to baptize our children because the households came to faith. And so because of the parents, then the family did. And so it's an argument from silence, but clearly most families, they have kids. And so they baptize their kids also because they're seen as being in the faith. They believed. However, it's an argument from science. And the way that I want us to see this as not Presbyterians, as Baptists who believe that we baptize those who have exercised faith, is the reason in which his household would have believed. You see, for the role of the parents, they actually took the responsibility of being a priest of some sort in the home. Before the golden calf incident, it was the father who worked as a priest for the home. I mean, we look at Job. Job is offering sacrifices. And so there was a time in which the fathers, they had this role of offering sacrifices, working as a priest. And so part of this was raising up their children, knowing who God is, educating their children. This is what we see in Deuteronomy 6, where we see that the parents, they are to raise up their child knowing the law. But then the golden calf incident happens. And the golden calf incident happens, and Moses is mad, God's mad, and the Levitical priests, the people from the tribe of Levi, they are the ones who go and they slaughter a bunch of people. And then from that point on, the Levitical priesthood was established. And so what the Levites did is they took care of the sacrificial system. But this did not take the responsibility off of the parents to continue to raise their children knowing who God is. And so what is your priority in your household? Gina and I, when we were overseeing the children's and youth ministry in Houston, that was right across the street from a sports complex. And there were hundreds of cars that would go and play sports every Sunday morning. And I get most of these people, they probably did not know Christ. They didn't accept him as the Messiah. They didn't receive him. And so they would just go and spend their life doing that. And they would go and do these things on Sunday. However, it's not just non-believers who do that. We would also notice that during the summertime and during the fall season, that many parents who have their kids in select sports, they would go and travel over the weekends. And they would make sports a priority in their families. And the issue with this is whenever we are saying we're not going to go to church, instead we're going to go play sports, what we are speaking to our children is that that is what is important. When we see these times throughout Acts where we have Cornelius who's going to come to faith along with his household, where we have the Philippian jailer who's going to come to faith and then his household also believes, where we have Lydia who believed in what Paul had preached and then was baptized and her family believed. And so we have these instances of the families believing, and the reason for this is because of how important religion was to them. And so whenever the parents would come to believe, then it naturally flowed that the would also believe. There's a statistic of whoever the first person in the household comes to faith is on how likely the rest of the family would come to faith. And so if a child is the first one that comes to faith in a family, there is a 3.5% chance that the rest of the family would come to saving faith. Pretty low. If the mother was the first one to come to saving faith, it increases up to 17%. Now, fathers, for fathers who come to faith first, the chances that the rest of the family would come to saving faith is 93%. That is drastic. It shows the importance of our faith and sharing our faith with our children, raising them, grandparents to your grandchildren, nieces or uncles to your nieces and nephews, aunts to your nieces and nephews. Parents, we have a role, and that is to make sure that we are taking our faith seriously. We see that this father, he saw the sign, this official, he saw the sign that his son, the very time that Jesus told him, your son will live, now go. And whenever he hears this, and it was at that time, he believed, and all his household. And so Jesus, he performed signs to show that he is the Christ. He did not perform signs to strictly generate faith, but he showed these signs that it would prove that he was the Christ. This official, he already believed in the word that Jesus said. And so it's very important that we believe in what Jesus says, that we entrust ourselves to what Jesus says, knowing that we can trust him because we have a God who is able to be trusted. When Jesus said, your son will live, indeed, that is whenever he healed his son. But Jesus performed these signs so that we would see he is the Christ. This is why John is writing it. In chapter 20, we see that he's written these things in hopes that we would come to believe. But I think there's something very important about this story that we can see collectively. This official, he makes known that physical healing. He makes known that his son needs to be healed, that he's at the point of death. And so he's crying out for his son. He's going to Jesus. He's wanting this to take place. He wants Jesus to heal him. And Jesus, he does heal him, but he also does one better. Because while we see that this official believed, his household did, which means the son also believed. And so what Jesus did is he did not just heal this young boy of a physical need that he had, this physical sickness that he was dealing with, but he also healed him spiritually. While Jesus can physically heal people, your greatest need is that he would spiritually heal you from your sin. We have been separated from God from the fall. We are at odds with God. Romans tells us we are enemies with God. And yet God, having compassion and mercy, he looks at us in that state and he draws us to his son, revealing his son so that we could receive him and believe in him and live according to his life. And so when we look at what it means to believe, it's not just simply accepting that God exists. It is seeing that God exists, and it's entrusting your whole entire life to him in every single area of your life. We are entrusting him in that way. And that is only made possible through the spiritual healing that Jesus is able to offer and give to you. And so we need to rest on that, rest on his love, that he would do that for us while we are separated from him. And we need to embrace that love in which he has brought us to him. And we need to respond with belief. We need to respond by going to him and living a life that would bring him glory. I got through that really quick, y'all. And so the worship team will come up to the stage. I'll go ahead and pray. If you need any prayer, please come talk to the elders who will be at the front of the stage. We would love to talk with you. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story where we see how you brought this son who needed physical healing, how you gave him spiritual healing, Lord. We pray that you would help us to find rest in the spiritual healing that you've given, to help us to entrust our life being completely devoted to your son, not in the areas that we just want to be devoted in, but in every single area of our lives, that we would be devoted to him, that we would live our own lives as a sacrifice for you, Lord. We pray this in your son, Jesus' name. Amen.